Amen, amen. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to the book of Jude. Appreciate Brother and Sister Lorman, their kindness and hospitality. I feel like part of the exhaustion that they feel is in entertaining me and, of course, making me feel it so much at home. I appreciate them for this. Sister Lorman has been so gracious and so kind, cooking the meals and just doing a great job. So those of you that have brought the foodstuffs in, it's just been wonderful. Book of Jude, verse 21 says, keep yourselves. Now, I'm talking to everybody. We're adults. Now, the kids are having parables and stories, and that's kids. But now, we're adults. And I'm going to talk straight to you. I'm not going to weigh my words. I'm not going to color them. I'm not going to preach with fear or favor. I'm just going to teach you this morning. And then what you do with it is your business, okay? It says, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, some having compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. And then verse 24 in the conclusion of the book of Jude, it says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This is a new principle. Sometimes we haven't really studied the depth of what Jude said here. Some of the greatest writings are in the salutations and the benedictions of a book, in the beginnings and the endings. And this ending here says, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. I'm going to preach this morning and to help reinforce into the hearts of these that have received the Holy Ghost, those of you that have, and those of that we're anticipating to receive the Holy Ghost, I'm going to address the problem of backsliding. Do you know that in the history of this church, that if no one would have backslid, no one would have backslid, you would have to build two or three churches to contain them. Amen. That is revival within itself. And it stops a lot of people, the outsider, when he looks on so many people that are fallen. So much inconsistency. Until that thing has got to be at a place that it's beginning to intimidate people from ever coming in. It harasses them. It causes them to fear ever giving their hearts to God. I want to preach on preventative religion. Everybody say that with me. Preventative religion. Amen. From the book of Jude this morning. Praise God. You know, we're sometimes frustrated in the things that we can't do in ourselves. I'll never forget an incident with my little girl. We were going to visit a pastor of a church on a revival we were going to, and I went up to knock on the door, and they had a beautiful little welcome mat, as so many people do, in front of his door. And as my little girl was coming up, and you'd have to understand a two-year-old girl, well, as she was coming up, she tripped on the welcome mat. Just about the time I was going to punch the doorbell. And when she tripped, her head just rammed into the door. It sounded like Armageddon outside. And then she just began to wail. It looked like it was just going to shake the ceiling down, just screaming. I said, well, why not now? They know we're here. And, you know, a child, you just get so frustrated because they can trip over the least thing. And we feel like we're so inadequate sometimes in living for God. In our adolescent life, living for God. In our childhood, if you may. We feel so frustrated sometimes because of the things that we can't do ourselves. But the Bible said there's a God that is able to keep you from falling. I believe that this morning. But I believe it's the attitude that we take at living for God. I believe it's the way we approach our living for God. Medicine has went through a strange metamorphosis in the last few decades. The approach to medicine, the approach to the flu, though we're not winning, has totally differed from the way it was years ago. There are usually two types of medicines. One is called curative medicine, and the other is called preventative medicine. Curative is where you see the problem. It's here. It's the cough of tuberculosis. It's the calamity of cancer has already come, and then you begin to try to address the problem after it has happened. After it has come into life. After it has brought itself and all of its doom and gloom into the body of a person. And then there's a thing called preventative medicine. That's where you take steps never to get these things. There's a way that you can avoid a lot of heart attacks and heart trouble, the cholesterol counts of certain foods and in the diets that you eat. Now don't forget, now you have the liberties to eat these things. But yet medicine says, let us infringe on your liberties just a moment so that we might give you a sense of immunity. So that we might be able to hedge the bets, if you will, that you'll never get certain things. Not to say that you can't, but we believe through a certain diet and through certain procedures and habits that we can eliminate a lot of things in your life. And this is what, how many of you, I don't mean to be crude, but how many of you brushed your teeth this morning? Of course, some of you might have soaked your teeth. Praise God. Well, what you've done, you know, Crest has built a Crest toothpaste has built a giant of a firm off of one title and topic and theme that they have resounded through the decades. That's all they want to emphasize is Crest prevents cavities. They don't tell you about your smile. They don't tell you you're going to get a wife. They don't say that you're going to get rich. All they tell you is that it's going to prevent cavities to a certain degree. I just get just a little bit skeptical sometimes of a lot of this religions that promises you God's going to make you a millionaire and that God's going to do this for you and God's going to do that for you and you ain't never going to be sick and you're going to have money galore and you're going to be loved by everybody. I just don't really know about those type of advertisements. But you know what the greatest thing in my mind was when I come to God? I want something to help me with the cavities of my soul, God. I want something to prevent me, God, from living that kind of a life. Lord, give me a preventative religion. One man came to Dwight Moody and brought his problems to Mr. Moody. He said, Mr. Moody, these are my problems. And Brother Lorman can emphasize and sympathize with what I'm saying. Listen, that man poured his heart out for an hour. And when he got through, his life was in such a mess. It was so totally confused and in an uproar. And he asked Mr. Moody, y'all hang on now because I'm going to probably touch on some toes right now. But he said, Mr. Moody said, what would you do with my problem? And Mr. Moody said, I wouldn't have let it got in that kind of a mess. You know, there's some things that we can stop them if we want to. They don't have to get that much out of hand. And don't think God is going to give you a pill to cure it all. Too many people look at the church too much like a hospital or an emergency room. When they have an emergency, then I'm going to go to church and I'm going to let the church help me then, and I'm going to let them give me a shot, and I'm going to just let them do something drastic or cut a part of my body off, and then I'll be all right. But that's not what it's meant to be. That's not what religion is meant to be. Religion is meant to keep you from falling. Religion is meant to keep you from trouble. One man said, true religion is not an ambulance at the bottom of a cliff, but it's a fence at the top of the cliff. And this is where the conflict of holiness comes into play. A pastor that loves you will not sit down at the bottom of a cliff with an ambulance and watch his sheep go over the edge and then try to salvage those that fall off. But he will, under the fire of accusations and criticism, he will begin to build a fence at the top of the cliff. Come on now, we're talking about going to heaven. Come on now, church, we're talking about risking our souls. I'd a lot rather a man build a fence around the liberties of my life and tell me some spiritual diets that I need to begin to take to avoid some situations in my life, to begin to, Lord Jesus, to somehow build a hedge against those things. The Lord said that the devil accused God of building a hedge around Job. You know what I believe those hedges were? They were good, wholesome, godly habits. And the devil knew he couldn't get beyond those good, godly, wholesome habits. And that's why he said, you built a hedge around him. We can do some things in a preventative way. Now, you may not like what I'm saying, but it's the truth. I want something that will keep me from backsliding. I want to stop this epidemic of backsliding. And you can let it get in a mess if you want to. But if it's my life, I'm not going to let it get like that. I'm not telling you I'm perfect this morning. I'm not telling you you'll never stumble. But after you stumble, you need to get up just as quick as you can. And you need to get back on your feet before things get out of hand. How many children can you plant before you'll listen to God? How much body and health do you have to give to the devil and to the things of this world before you'll really listen to God? That's the only way some people listen to God, is through afflictions and torments and tragedies and traumas. God don't want to talk to you like that. God wants to be able to talk to you in a sunrise and in the beauty of a flower and the singing of a bird. That's how God wants to talk to His people, but they've got to listen to Him. We all need legislation. You say you can't legislate holiness. No, you can't legislate holiness. But you can give a dietary plan that will help you and I really make it to heaven. I don't know if I told the story of the little lady in the cow. Did I tell that story? And this is just about how it is. Lady got in a cow. And she said, I'd like to go such and such street. The cow driver said, okay. Here he goes. Comes to a red light and just runs the red light. She's in the back seat. She reaches up and punches him and said, sir, you just run a red light back there? He said, oh, sure. So my brother-in-law does it all the time. So they get to going, they come to another intersection, and there's a green light. And he just stops at the green light. And he looks up the street, down the street, and then he drives across. Well, needless to say, the lady in the back, she's just, she's so mystified. She said, sir, I just can't understand you. She said, you ran the red light. But why did you stop at the green light? He said, oh, my brother-in-law might have been coming. That's why we need laws, church. So that we might know the sheep from the wolves.
so that we might not feel like everybody's got their own personal liberty. And bless God, when I get to the intersection, I ain't going to stop for nobody. And that's where collisions happen. And that's where misunderstandings are born. That's why the gentleness of a Christian's heart, that's why the sweetness of a Christian's attitude will allow somebody else to go on through when they may feel like I've got the right. But rather than have a collision, rather than have heartache in my life, rather than have confusion happen in my soul, I'll just give them the right to go through. I'm telling you, a lot of our standards may not be the epitome to go to heaven, but I'd a lot rather take measures to assure that I'm going to go to heaven rather than to try to walk the line and be lost.
But you know, prevention is not near as glamorous as, let's say, rescue. I married the safest little woman in all the world. She lights a pilot light or something. She'll take the match and run it under the faucet. And, you know, just drown the match. And then she'll throw it in the trash can. Me? I just... I only look, just throw it back there in the trash can. Yes. Now, you imagine you taking the hot springs news and picking it up, and there's the front page, and there's your evangelist. It says, Mrs. S.L. Graves lights match, lights burner, puts match underwater, and throws in trash can. That's not front page stuff. What are you doing printing stuff like that? But wouldn't it surely make the front pages, possibly? Or some footnote in it? That evangelist from Bogalusa, Louisiana burns travel trailer side of church. Fireman races in and pulls smoke-inlaid preacher out. Man, that's good. Dramatic, isn't it? You know something? If we're not careful, that's all we play on. That's all we emphasize in the church is the dramatic. That's all we hear about is the dope addicts and the drug addicts and the alcoholics and the whoremongers and the liars and the murderers, until sometimes we overlook the real heroes in our church. It's those that have never sinned. It's those that have never fell from grace. It is those that have never wandered. It's those that have practiced the true principles of the Word of God is to keep from falling. They've used preventative measures. Amen. Now you want to stop backsliding, you listen to this lesson this morning. You don't have to fall. There's a God that's able to keep you. But now it's going to take some personal liberties. I remember, how many of you know what anthrax is? Anybody know what anthrax is? We call it blackleg. Ain't that the same thing? Cows get it. Louis Pasteur noticed that a cow would get anthrax, and if he ever lived through that plague, you know, he never got it again. All the other cows could die off, you know, and the new ones. This and just, you know. And he realized they had formed an immunity, a resistance to it. So he applied this principle, and medicine has fought diseases since the beginning of time. And we've got AIDS on the rampage, and we've got herpes, and we've got all kind of dreaded diseases like that. And our medical community is so worried about how are we going to stop it. And diseases like that have fought humanity from the beginning of time, and humans have always lost. Until Louis Pasteur came upon the scene. He said, wait a minute. Rather than wait till our kids get the smallpox, he said, let me use this principle of the cow and its immunity and get sort of a vaccine and let me apply it. Let me actually give it to people. You know, let them build up a resistance to it. How many of you have ever took a flu shot? I remember the first time, I don't know, it was a Hong Kong swine or something. It was one of them, you know, double-jointed names. And I remember I took that vaccine, that shot. You talking about sick. My goodness. I felt like death eating on soda crackers. I mean, I felt horrible. I told my wife, I said, the flu can't be much worse than this, honey. Sometimes the medicine of prevention through religion is not the most tasteful thing in the world. God knows what He's doing. And Louis Pasteur applied this to smallpox, and what he done is he went into the elementary schools, and every child that went to school had to take a shot. How many of you remember, some of you teenagers, some of you middle-aged, I don't know if the older folks had the smallpox shot, but oh, I remember. It was like Judgment Day at the Great White Throne in our school. It was. There was kids lined up wailing and crying and pleading and begging God, I don't want a shot. No, I don't. It ain't going to hurt. Well, if it ain't going to hurt, what's that in screaming for? That's the way the sinner looks. You know, the saint's just a bell. Ah! Oh, God, it hurts. No more hurt than nothing. You're just scared. And they get that little thing just, and that was all it was. But you're so scared, you know, you didn't want to be composed, so you just went ahead and cried. But you see, they broke the children's liberties. They said, we're going to have to come to you before it comes to you. And that's the way the church and the principle of the church is, church. That's the way religion really is. It comes to you and it meets sin head on before sin begins to run rampant in your life and begins to destroy your soul. There's got to be some preventative measures. There's got to be some liberties, if you will, abridged. There's got to be some advances made into your life. And then we wonder about TVs, and we wonder about ball games, and we wonder about worldly amusements and carnal delights of this world. I'm not telling you sometimes that we might not go over the line, but look at what God's trying to do. He's trying to keep you from falling. Let's worship the Lord, church. Hallelujah. He's trying to keep us from getting involved in all of that. He's trying to keep us back. I'd a lot rather have a pastor that drives the stake away from sin than to just allow me to do anything and then try to piece me together after all the tragedy and the heartache of it all. Hadn't you, church, hadn't you rather raise your kids in the kind of atmosphere that respects sin and fears what it can do to the point that rather than let your child that may not know better wander into things that will permanently scar them for the rest of their lives? Preventative religion. That's where holiness is. That's why this world, religious world, is down the throats of Pentecost, is they don't like this holiness bit. They don't like these requirements and these preventative measures that we take. But listen, we fear hell and we want to go to heaven and we're doing everything we can to try to make it. When I was a child, I spake as a child. When I become a man, I put childish things away. Preach it to me, preacher. Tell me what I gotta do. Louis Pasteur, he totally defeated smallpox. The only place you'll find smallpox today is in a vault at the Disease Control Center in Atlanta, Georgia. They totally eradicated. They totally wiped smallpox off the face of the earth. And they hold just enough virus to make a vaccine in case there is an outbreak again. That's the only known virus of smallpox. How was it conquered? Was it conquered by trying to patch people up after they had fallen and were crippled and they were just deformed under? No. Somebody had enough sense about them to back up and say, we've got to meet this thing before it comes knocking at our door. That's why the church gets up in arms about some of the trends and some of the fashions. They're not in the church, maybe. They're not knocking at our door right out there, maybe. But
but we know how sea it is. So we begin to get alarmed, and we begin to get cautious, and we begin to uprise against sin. When sin is rampant in our streets and wild in our schools, we've got to take preventative measures. Are we going to give our children to all of hell, and they're going to be lost?
Praise God. And you can get an acquired immunity. Just like Thomas Edison, you can make good of a bad situation. Go get Mama. She ain't never going to see a fire like this one. You can get something called a tentative immunity. Just get busy at the church. You get too much time on your hands, and it's going to be hard to live for God. Listen, God has a plan for the Christian that's going to keep him busy. And if you don't stay busy, that's going to be the horriblest life you've ever led. You ever tried to ride a bicycle without pedaling it? You can't. You try to balance that thing, and it just... You've got to put it back up, and and that's the way a lot of people are. They get on the bicycle of God, and they don't want to pedal. They don't want to do nothing, and all of their life is spent putting one foot down and another foot to the side, trying to keep that thing upright. But let me tell you something. You get in the kingdom of God. You get busy working and saving souls. You begin to go to those prayer bones. You begin to make pies or peanut butter or whatever vocation that God calls you into. And I'm I'll tell you something, it's a lot easier to live for God. You're not so concerned. You're not so absorbed in all of that lack of attention. You take a dog running the car, he don't notice a cat. You start chasing heaven, friend, with all your heart, and all of a sudden the devil ain't so big and he ain't so woolly. I'm going to say this morning because it's true. Soap operas have probably caused more problems in America. Regardless of what I think of TV, I'm giving you a statement. Soap operas have probably caused more heartache in our nation today than anything. Now, I'm gonna, like I said, you forget what I think of TV. If I worked all day long, hard, sweating, and my wife, and I get in, she ain't cooked me supper, my house is dirty, kids run around ragged. And I asked her, well, honey, what'd you do today? And I don't mean to be cocky by what I'm saying, but I'm just making a point. But if she told me, she says, well, I've been watching As the World Turns, I'm going to tell you something, her world would turn. If that ain't Bible, that's SL 1 and 3 right there, but it fits in my house. A tentative immunity. Get involved and absorbed into the work in the kingdom of God, and you'll find out that those temptations are not so frequent, and they're not so strong. Is that when you've got your eyes glued on God and doing the work of God, you'll find out there's a power and there's an immunity that comes with that. And you'll be more consistent. And let me tell you something, you want to reach a world, you be consistent. If we can stop this backsliding problem, we'll have revival in itself, not for those that we keep, but for those that are watching those that backslide. There's families and people that would come in, but they see their members and their loved ones are just in and out, in and out, in and out. And they don't want nothing like that. They want something that when they bet their soul on all of this and to give up the world, they want to make sure they get dividends from it. I was raised in Red Clay Hills, Mississippi, and all I know is country, but a fellow, one-time farmer, had a sold a pig. And sold a pig, and he was taking him to market. Or not taking the mark, taking him to his neighbors. Had him in a, what we call, croaker sack. Grass sack, burlap, whatever y'all call it up here. And he had him in a bag. Had him tied up and stopped up at the general store to get him a Oh, soda water. When he did, two old boys out there untied the sack and took the pig out. Put a puppy in there. Tied it back up. Old farmer come back out of the general store. Picked up the sack and went on to the neighbor's house. Got to the hog pen, untied the sack, poured him out. Out come a puppy. He looked at the dog, looked at the sack, scratched his head, run the dog down, put it back in the sack, went walking back, got by the general store, just had to tell him what happened. Put the sack down outside, went in to tell him, and the boy switched the sack and put the pig back in there. When he did, the farmer come back out and went on to his dog yard, went to pour the dog out, and there come out the pig. He looked at the pig, put him back in the sack, went walking back, stopped at the general store, told him again, the boy switched it again, put the puppy back in there. He got back to the pig pen, went to pour the pig out, and out come the puppy. He just stopped a minute, and it just boiled up in him. He said, I wish you'd be a puppy. Oh, I wish you'd be a pig. And let me tell you something. Our world's looking at us. And when we say we're a Christian, our world wants us to be a pig or it wants us to be a puppy. That's where we're going to have a love revival. Consistency. Consistency. And there's another type of immunity. It's called habitual or habited immunity. You get good habits. Yeah. You know something? There's things I can't do. Now, that may sound strange, but I have so long. I have so long applied them to my life, I just cannot do it. I cannot see myself do it. How many of you could curse your living mother or father? You were taught better. You practice respect until finally it becomes your nature, and in the most heated moments of passion, in the most angry times that you've ever had, you always steal that tongue. When something in you just wanted to break loose, there was a band. There was something that kept you respectful to your elders. And it was because you had formed the good habits of respect. And as a Christian, you can live for God long enough that some of the things that used to bother you, you can't do them anymore because you formed good, godly habits. Now that might sound strange to you, but I believe that you've served God long enough and you're going to get victory over those desires. You just don't live for God on the edge of a razor all the time. There's some things that you acquire living for God. That's why there's meat and there's milk. One old lady, old maid, teller to bank, 40 years. Never had a penny come up missing her deposits. Never been robbed in all of her 40 years at the bank. One day, in come the most evil looking, sinister looking, bearded up fella, huge guy that was about to rob his first bank. And guess whose window he went to? He went up to the window and slipped a note in there. And there's this old lady in there. Lived all her 40 years at that bank with pride. And the note says, this is a robbery. Hand me all of your money. And he grabbed his coat and just opened it. And there was a big old 38 laying up in there. Devilish looking fella. The little knot of a woman behind that teller's window. She was posed with a problem. This is my first. Well, here it is. Big day's arrived. You know what she done? She wrote something on the paper and she slid it back out the window. Robert picked it up, read it, and passed out. It said, "No, I ain't. No, I ain't." You can tell the devil no. And I'm telling you, he'll have to flee. You can form good habits to where the robbers of your soul can come and intimidate you and threaten you. Let me tell you, the devil can't do nothing to you. The Bible says he's a worker and he deceives people. He works through trickery. All he can get you in is influence you to do something. But you don't have to do it. You are the author of your soul. You're the master of the control of your ship. And all you can do is be influenced by the devil. He doesn't make you do anything. You tell him, "No, devil, I am not going to do it." You take measures to safeguard your soul. I'm not talking to sinners, so to speak. I'm talking about keeping you. My God, if Brother Lorman can get you in the glory, what a tribute that'll be. If there would never be another in this church to backslide, this sermon would be worth it all. But you've got to take safeguards. Man had an old dog one time. You ever seen a dog staked out in a yard? He wore the grass, slick as a onion. Had him chained and He just went around that stake. You know, he just wore everything in between. You've seen how an old dog would do that on a chain. And there was an old cat. Y'all know how prissy an old cat can be. That old cat used to torment that German shepherd. It would get right up to where the grass was, you know, growing, and then where it got slick. And that old dog would be laying there, and that old cat come right up to the edge of the grass right there, and she'd just act like she didn't have a care in the world. She'd just get right up there. He'd just lunging in the chain, holding him back. He'd just going crazy, falling up the mouth, trying to get him. Could have chopped him in two if he wanted to. But he couldn't get past his leash. And every day it got to be just a ritual. Here come this press. And she'd just saunter around the edge of that grass. And that old dog just going crazy. And he'd just follow her around the edge. Couldn't get to her. Until one day, the farmer restaked his dog and cleaned his area. And here comes Miss Pris sauntering out. She gets up to the edge of the grass, and there's the old dog. And he looks up. And here's what's going to be ritual one more time. He comes a-lunging and a-barking. She ain't worried. She just walks. And all of a sudden, he just lunges. And he grabs, and he's got her in his mouth. He looks in his mouth like, "What's she doing here?" He looks up at her like, "What am I doing in here?" He had literally bit her in two. What's the moral of the story? She should have never stayed that close to the line. Now, you let the world criticize you about the way you live and the fear and the regard that you have to sin. But if you really want to make heaven, friend, you can tell a good one from a bad one. You can tell the sincere from those that are not really cautious. They're trying to walk as close to the edge. You can get on your pastor if you want to. You can talk about your Sunday school teacher if you want to. You can criticize the standard of the church if you want to. But there ain't nothing but a cold heart that wants to walk to the edge of sin. I said, there's nothing but a cold heart. And you can hear every reason in the world, but it's a cold heart that wants to walk next to sin. It's a foolish soul to put everything in its balances and not fear sin for what it can do to you. You've got to take preventative measures. Preventative measures. unto Him that is able to keep you from falling. We need to look at this morning. We need to say, God, I don't want to backslide. You need to go to church where they teach a healthy fear of the things of this world. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a little shot of whiskey. Go ahead. Oh, there's nothing wrong with a little playing around out here, there. Go ahead. I'm not going there. I drink all the whiskey I want to drink. I go to all the bars I want to go to. I just make sure my wants are right. I make sure my desires. Let me tell you something. We applaud the carpenter that drives an extra nail in the 2x. No, nothing wrong with that. We honor him. To the welder that puts the extra bead on his beam, we look at him with respect and say, now that's a man that cares for his work. To that man that goes the extra mile in his craft, our world salutes him. And yet the devil has tried to destroy that extra effort of the church to keep its children safe. And has told them, oh, anywhere you go that they put an extra nail in the 2x, you don't need that. Anywhere you go to church that they put an extra bead on the well, that's fanaticism. That's legalism. That's bondage. Is it? Or is it the heart of a pastor that really cares for his people? Is it that a man that cares when he's got 100 and there's 99 and there's one wandering? He loves that one. And watching them fall off the edge, and just under the name of liberty, let them do anything they want to do, and let them off the edges, and let them let the blind lead the blind till they both fall in the ditch. Oh God, no. Give me a pastor that'll preach. Give me a man of God that'll stand in the gap and build a fence at the top of the cliff rather than wait in an ambulance like a paramedic at the bottom. Preventative religion. Jude said, now keep yourselves in the love of God, as a musician sang this morning. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let's all bow our heads for just a moment. It's time we face the problem. It's time we loose the pulpit and say, preacher, preach it.
Close to the Master, I'm trying
to keep us from falling, God. Don't let our children go back out and see it. Don't let us raise our teenagers to be young married and then not have enough in them that they wander back out into the world. Dear God, they're lost. Oh God, they're lost. Where are those that refuse or empty from this morning? Where are they? Where are they? If you're a visitor, and what I've said about TV and what I've said about ball games and what I've said about the different things and practices of this world, you may go to heaven and do those things. But this morning I stand before you realizing the nature of a man. And I say that sometimes we build the hedges just as far as we possibly can away from the edge of sin. And if we're wrong for that, then go curse the man that puts the extra bead on his well. If we're wrong for that, then the carpenter that takes pride and drives an extra nail, then he's wrong. Then that car that you want quality in, you shouldn't ask for. Then those things that you require safety from are nothing but a joke. I'd rather have a tide blow out on me. I'd rather have a two before give way than to have the girders of my soul buckle under judgment. Dear God, don't let it happen. Keep me from falling, God. Keep me from falling this morning, God. Keep this congregation, God, from falling. Keep every young person, every young married person, every elder, God, keep them from falling. Brother Norman, would you come?